my heartbeat really is to pull up alongside of people where they're at, regardless of their past, and to be able to help them to be successful from this point forward. So wherever this point is. Because obviously, even as it pertains to parenting, there may be some who say, man, I blew it. You know, my children are already out. You know, they're on their own, doing their own thing. And in some cases, maybe not living for the Lord. But I have to always go back to the promise of the Word of God. Because can God lie? No, He can't. Does He make us promises even as it pertains to us in child raising? And the answer is, of course He does. If you have your Bible, you can even look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6, that we have the obligation to train up our children in the way that they should go. The last of that verse, though, is all of God. And when they are old, they shall not depart from it. That in part, that's God's piece. Our part over here is to train them up. So sometimes we say, I didn't do so well. Well, don't give up. Wherever you're at, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel and says, they're too old, they're not going to listen. No, that's not true. Because if there's one thing that I have found true about children, they want the parent to be the parent. That may sound weird, but really that's what children want. They thrive for the security. They thrive for the structure. You may not believe that, but they really do. They want the structure. Do you know your children work better when there is structure? You leave a man off to himself with no rules, no guardrails, he'll destroy himself. But if we start providing structure, guardrails, perimeters, regardless of the age, and you say, wait a second, I'll just be real practical. I've got a teenage child. Let's just say you have a teenager and you say, I haven't done so well. Start today. Praying. Asking God to give you guidance. Sit down with that child and let them know, hey, I have not always done everything right up to this point, but by the grace of God, I want to start implementing some stuff for the sake of our home, for the sake of this family, for you. But they'll rebel, though. They may kick, they may buck a bit. But you just depend on God to say, this is the direction. And you lovingly be the parent and guide and direct. Can I tell you two things about parenting? Here they are. Number one, be genuine. Be real. Be who you are. But do it by the grace of God. We can be genuine, Ben. And you say, well, you know, all these years, you know, I've made mistakes, I've done things, and okay, so here's the thing. Go to your children, be real, be genuine, and say, I messed up. I haven't been doing things right up to this point. And I confessed it to God already. Get this, ready? Now I'm going to confess it to you as the child and say, will you forgive me for not being the mom or not being the dad that I should have been up to this point? But from here on out, I'm going to trust God to head this path. Amen? Yes. Be genuine. Be real. You know, from that perspective, follow the Lord. And then, of course, our society teaches a lot about parenting. But their parenting is a worldly philosophy. I can tell you right now, being a parent does not mean that you're your child's best friend. It does not mean that you're their best buddy. It does not mean that you're piezos with your kids and we kind of hang out. No. You're the parent, they're the child. You be the parent, as in the aspect of instruction and guidance and love and nurturing and being the example. You take that arrow and you're going to get to the point where this arrow is that child, and you're trying to get them to a point in the future. And as you are now pulling that arrow with a quiver and you shoot it wherever direction, as we heard just the other day at the pastor's conference, wherever you aim that arrow is the direction you're sending that child. How many of you want your children to raise up to be godly children? You've got to do it from God's perspective, not the world's perspective, and not God plus the world's perspective. You can't mix and match. You can't take a part of the world's philosophy and then part of God's philosophy, try to mix them together and say, this is going to be the best of both worlds. I'm going to tell you what, that's deadly. That's dangerous. God hasn't needed any help all along the way from the world, and he doesn't need it either right now. So if I can give you some practical tips, whether it's the aspect of from little kids, maybe up to even older ones. Let's just say you start off with little ones, and some of you say, I don't have little ones in the home. How many of you have grandparents? I mean, how many of you are grandparents? Guess what? Do you know that as a grandparent, oh, by the way, I got a grandchild at home that I haven't met yet. He was just born last Saturday, and so I get to go home tonight, and tomorrow I get to meet my grandson. So that was just born. Matt and Abby just had a little one. So, no, this is my third time. So anyways, I'm sorry, I got distracted. But as a grandparent, do you know that we can have influence in the children and our grandchildren? So if you say, even if I made a mess of it with my kids, you can still be an instrument to help even with the grandchildren. So don't say, oh, I'm done. They're out of the house. No. You still be that influence, that example. Because listen, as you're working with those grandkids, your children that you raised may be watching how you're working with the grandkids, and all of a sudden they catch some stuff and go, wow. So, but let's just go back now. Little ones. What would be a good goal to start off with the little ones? What would be a good goal? I kind of have alluded to some of it this morning in preaching, but I here's some things that you just do. Number one, they need to learn to be obedient. They need to learn to be obedient. And listen, discipline is not just about spanking a child. Discipline, the word discipline means teaching, educating, bringing them up in a direction to head them. Spanking is a part of that. Getting them to help them to understand that when you make wrong choices, there's consequences. Listen, our world doesn't get that anymore. Our world says, you just go out and you be your own thing, you do your own thing, and there's never any consequences. Does that work well in this world ever? No. Is that God's way of doing things? Absolutely not. You've got to help your children understand very clearly that there's lines, okay? And the line is, you know, the Bible makes it very clear. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing is a surgical term. It means to cut right down the middle. Cut down the middle for what? To know that which is right and that which is wrong. One of your goals is to help your children to know this is right, this is wrong. And when you make choices that are on the wrong category, there's consequences that come with that. Oh, by the way, should there be consequences over here when they make the right choices? Absolutely. And we're helping them to see that God blesses us when we make right choices, and you're helping them to say, hey, when you do right, mommy's happy, dad's happy, and when you do make the right, so that when they get the idea in their mind that, hey, one of the things I need to learn to do right up front is to obey. Why is that important? Is that just because that just sounds good? Why is that important? Somebody help me out. Why is it so important that we help our children to be obedient at a young age? Somebody other than pastor. Okay, that's true. Okay, that's true. Bingo, there it is. We've heard it already today. We know that that's true. But my goal is, if my children get to the point to where they're learning to obey biblical authority, parents, pastors, teachers, at a young age than when they do get older, than when God speaks to them to directly, they're already used to obeying and saying yes to the aspect of godly things. Boy, that's great, isn't it? So when you see, you know, one of the things you do from a young age is to help them just to get used to the aspect of what does biblical authority look like, and what's the whole precedence behind it? Why am I doing the things I'm doing? And you know what? I don't believe that we need to sit down and negotiate with a two-year-old and try to explain, here's exactly what I'm doing, everything. But, you know, maybe it's a 16-year-old that we do, or somebody a little older, but as they get older and they can understand, you might start sharing your philosophy. This is why I'm doing this, is to help you in the future. They may not always get it. And sometimes they may even get away from it, but then Proverbs 22:6 kicks in, and all of a sudden they find themselves at some point they come back to those things. Amen? So at a younger age, our goal is to really help them to obey, to start putting some structure in their life to the aspect of where does God fit into your life even at a young age? Even at a young age, where does God fit in? Well, obviously, we want to see them saved. But besides seeing them saved, right from the very beginning, we want them to start seeing them serving the Lord. So one of our goals is to help them to understand that our walk for Christ is a walk of service. It's a work of others, not ourselves. It's not about me. It's about others. And the best way to serve God in that aspect is to get involved in the local ministry. You say, how can they do that? I see it all over the place in this building, from frontline to music to reading scripture. I mean, there's so many different things to where even the young kids can start getting involved in parts of service. And the earlier we get them involved, listen, then the more natural it becomes to them later in life. And they're like, it's not something unique to them at some point. It's like, oh, I've done this all my life. So, and I say this lovingly. Look, I'm no expert. I've just chosen to follow the Word of God and to some very good advisors above me who said, help out. So right from the very beginning, our children, we had them involved in music. Every single one of our kids has learned on some instrument. We started them all off on the piano at probably first, second grade. Went through all the lessons. At some point, by the time they're junior high and high school, some of them chose other instruments. I've got now in our household of 15, there's like four violinists, one viola player, four piano players, one trumpet player. We could do our own orchestra. But can I tell you a little secret about all that? Some of them said, well, you know, I don't necessarily want to pick up an instrument and play. And I said, well, look, here's the thing why it's so important with music. One, it's a discipline of life. Music is a very disciplined thing, and it helps us to be disciplined when we're looking at something of that nature. Some people get all involved in athletics. I don't have anything against athletics. That's on tape, okay? It's recorded. I don't have anything against athletics. But athletics has absolutely no eternal value. Nobody said amen. I don't have anything against athletics. But athletics has no eternal value. True or false? It really doesn't. But you know, you can use music in everywhere you go. Eternally. I can go to any particular church anywhere around the world and plug in right at the moment with music. I cannot tell you how many times we went on vacation, visited a church, walked in the door, and they're all singing a cappella. And all of a sudden, somebody comes up and says, well, bless our heart, Aunt Sue, she's not here today, and she's our only piano player. And boy, I tell you what, I just wish we had a piano player here because then we could really sing out for the Lord. And I raised my hand and said, pick any of my children. What? Pick one of my children, whichever one you want. They can get up there and lead to play the piano. What? My daughter gets up there and she reads by sight. I mean, she plays by sight. And she just says, okay. And all of a sudden, the folks are like, praise the Lord. Was that to honor and glorify my kids? No, that was to honor and glorify God. And they can use those talents for anywhere they go. and to serve God. And as long as they start doing that at an early age, look what a blessing they can be to the local ministry. That's just one of my hearts. It just goes out from that. Did you have a question, brother?
Yeah, 15
kids. No, I have 7 kids, and I have 2 daughter-in-laws and 3 grandkids, and they start adding up after a while. So all of a sudden, there's about 15. Yeah, and all of them play something different to some degree, and I praise the Lord for it. So anyways, so music, service is always important. So now what about when we start getting, and I know I'll leave some time here for some questions and stuff, but training them early to obey, helping to set the parameters. But if I could just tell you 2 other things that's real important here. None of this is going to matter at all unless you're going to be the example yourself. This doesn't work if you just are going to try to tell them. It only works if you're going to show them. I'm not an expert. Let me ask you a question, though. You don't have to raise a hand as testimony or anything else. But I said this morning, where's your heart toward God? Because your heart toward God will determine your walk with God. Are you walking with God today? Did you do your devotions this morning? Did you have a time of prayer this morning? How about yesterday? Do your children hear you talking about God throughout the day? The whole thing about Deuteronomy and all of those passages was reread from the aspect of being that example, speaking these things of God. It's not just taking the time to say, hey, son, let me tell you about God today. No, it's in the everyday things that you're doing. You see God in this, you see God in that, you see how God's doing this, you see something out here on the streets and you say, that's not right, and you look to your son and you say, hey, can I tell you something here? What do you see in that right there? Do you see that's right or wrong? Do you know why that's right or wrong? What does God say about that? That's what that passage is saying. See, we're taking everyday events and we're making God the center of those everyday events. That's what it's talking about there in Deuteronomy. Do you do that in your own home now? Even from the standpoint, you turn on the television, you see something, and you see something that's totally wrong. Here's my verdict. Do you turn the TV off or do you just keep watching it? I went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? But I'm telling you, if you sit there and you're watching this stuff, and your child's sitting there beside you, and you see something that's filthy, perverted, the language and all of that, and you don't flinch an eye, they look at you like, oh, well, it must be okay. For crying out loud, turn the TV off and tell your son or daughter, oh, man, you know. And if you have a problem with it, then get rid of the TV. Man, that's drastic. But it may be a case. You say, do you own a TV? Yes, I do. Do you watch sporting events? Yes, we do. What happens when all the cheerleaders come on with all the stuff? I either flip the channel or close my eyes or whatever. From that standpoint, turn my head away, and my children watch. And they see. And all of a sudden, somebody has a movie on or something that you just couldn't wait to see. And the next thing, this verbiage flies out of this person that you know is wrong. And in our house, you know what the number one thing is? You turn the TV off. There's no one strike, 2 strikes, 3 strikes, and then do it. No, it's 1 strike, done. Why? Why? How important is it to your child? How important is it to God? You're going to train them up in the way that they should go. Are you just hoping that at the end they're going to come back, or did you actually really train them up in the way they should go? See, this is a challenge. Parenting is no walk in the park. It's a challenge. And I'm going to tell you what, it's going to cost you something. And it's going to cause you to have to come outside of your comfort zone an awful lot. Because these are things sometimes you're going to go, oh, well, that's not that big deal to me. But that child is sitting there catching everything that he sees you do. You got to be the example. You got to be the leader of the home. And listen, can I tell you this? Take a couple. one thing that has to be absolutely important in a couple, you've got to be unified. You can't have mom saying one thing and dad saying the other. You've got to come to the point to where you are speaking in one voice. If there was ever a point to where something, to where it's a big decision, and all of a sudden I could see that my children are waiting for an answer. You know, some people say, go ask your mother. The other guy says, and the wife says, go ask your dad. I'm going to tell you what, that's liable to set you up for failure right there. Can I tell you one thing you might want to do? Is you and the wife or you and the husband get together and you come to a decision before you give an answer to that child on whatever you do so that you're unified. Because here's what will happen. If all of a sudden they find that you're not unified and they find that one of you is weaker in following some of the guidelines, they're always going to go to that one to try to get what things that they want. Children are sneaky that way. Because they want to follow the natural heart. And the natural heart wants to go outside the boundaries. And they will try to find the weakest of the two to get what they want. By the way, you did it too. Probably when you were a child. Even if you were raised in a Christian home, you probably did it too. You and the wife and the husband need to be unified. What if my husband or what if my wife is not a believer? You still need to be unified. And if you don't agree on something, take that disagreement to a private place for you and the husband or the wife or you the spouse to go talk about it, but not in front of the children. If any time my wife and I ever had a disagreement, I would basically call my wife by her name. I'd say, Sherry, could we go talk? And we'd go to the back room. We'd go someplace else. You know, we would have discussions, hopefully not too loudly. And we would, it happens to the best of us, you know. And you discuss things, and you come back out in one voice from that standpoint. Okay, example. There's something else here I wrote down so I wouldn't forget, and you made me forget. Early life, disciplined, obedient, grounded in the Word of God, right from the very beginning. Teens, young adults. Oh, here it is. And I preached on it this morning, so I'm not going to elaborate too much. Do you have your child's heart? When's the last time you ask them? Hey, honey, do I still have your heart? I've got a 31-year-old daughter. Get this. She's not married. She's never been married. She's been serving the Lord. She was on the mission field in Peru for several years. Came back home to help my wife and I with our disabled daughter. She's in her home, 31 years old. She every morning she wakes up, comes down, she gives me a hug and says, good morning, Daddy. 31 years old. I can still look to my 31-year-old daughter and say, honey, who has your heart? Dad, you still have my heart. Is that important? Because see, early in this life, in this world, there are so many things tugging at your children's heart. Even from the standpoint of relations. Can I just hit relations real quick? Because sometimes your children want to get involved in dating and relations and all these other things. And I got to tell you, don't get sucked into the world's philosophy when it comes to relationships. Because I will tell you, that young man or that young woman who approaches your child and they want to kind of start pulling on their heartstrings, when they start pulling on those heartstrings, you understand this. When they start giving their heart away to that individual at whatever age, they're pulling it away from you and your wife. And that's why I always said, look, we don't do dating in our house like other folks do. We just never did. Just because to me, it's not worth the aspect of destroying my children for a worldly philosophy. And we would see it in relationships. And when I saw that my children began to get involved with somebody, you know, to me, somebody say this whole aspect of courtship and all that. What is that to you? Courtship is simple to me. I just want to be involved as a part of the process so that I'm able to look at that young man or that young woman to see where they're at in their walk. And to help my children to make wise decisions as they give their heart to that person, their soulmate then for the rest of their life. Heart. Go up to your children one day and say, who has your heart? Have you given your heart away to somebody? And sometimes you may have to step in and help them to take that back so that you have their heart and can help them in guiding them. And then also last thing, and then I'll leave it for you to ask a question or two. Don't be afraid to help them to go after the things of God first and foremost in their lives. I know that the world out there is tugging at them to do anything and everything. And listen, in any church, you know, I'm grateful for the engineers. I'm grateful for the bankers. I'm grateful for the plumbers. I'm grateful for the iron workers, because that's who we are. Everybody can't be a pastor or a pastor's wife. But yet on the same token, I always think back. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I don't think it's wrong for us to help our children to seek after the things of God, even maybe in the occupation. Now, I don't call my children into ministry. Did you hear me say that? I don't do the calling. God does the calling. But I did help my children to, from the standpoint of going into a direction so that if God did call, they were in a place to where they could answer and be prepared. So one of the things that we did in our household, you may never do this, but we ask our kids, hey, when you get ready to go off to college, I just ask you to do me one favor. How about you go into a Bible college for 2 years at least as a minimum? Just 2 years. You say, that's a very practical thing. Well, why? Because one, if nothing else, they get more grounded in the Word of God, regardless of what God has called them to do. So if my child ends up as a doctor, he ends up as a godly doctor. He's an engineer, hopefully a godly engineer. If he ends up in the ministry, I didn't call him, God did. But I helped him to at least be in a place to where when God did say, this is what I want you to do. Because did you hear me this morning? My goal is, I want my God to become the personal God of my children. And all of a sudden, when they go to college, that Bible college, guess what? They start having to make the decision that I'm making that transition to where mom and dad's God is now really becoming my personal God, regardless of what they do in the future. But at least they're solidifying that truth. Does it work? God's plan always works when we give him first place and go that direction. Any questions that you might have? Any thoughts? I know I said a lot. That was like a shotgun blast, but anything that you might have? Question? Comment? Yes, ma'am.
I have an eagle that was just 5 years old.
Uh-huh.
And
yes? Well, it's always difficult when the husband and wife are not always on the same sheet of music. That makes it always that much more difficult. But, you know, always striving to do the right things. And you know, even when you go to your husband and say, look, you know, we have to look at this for the sake of the child that we're raising here to do the right things. And so, you know, and following after things of God, keeping them in church And yes, the spanking or the discipline, you know, you have to kind of work with your husband on that capacity of what is going to help you to be unified in that. So, it's hard. It's tough when the mom and dad's not always on the same sheet of music. That does make it much, much more difficult. But I will tell you something that's very interesting. Bible makes it very clear about in the New Testament about the aspect of being a godly wife, even when a husband is not saved. That if you choose to be that example of Christ in the home, more husbands are won to the Lord in that capacity when the wife chooses to be that godly wife. Not trying to force it down their throat, not trying to, you know, but just to be the example, to say this is what a godly wife looks like. Even in the aspect of submission, even when it's not a godly husband. You know, it's interesting that God never put a stipulation on us being submissive in those areas. He wants us to submit to each other, and then the wife to submit to the husband to be that godly wife. And by doing so, who knows whether or not we win that husband to the Lord. as well as then that child, that little girl, looks to mommy and say, man, even without a saved daddy or whatever, even if he is saved, she was the example the entire way. So be the example. Don't ever stop being the example. Hope that helps. Let me tell you, Liz, I want to tell you, I work in the jail system a lot when I was a chaplain for the police department, and I worked on the corrections side, so I was in the jails a lot. I'm working with the county sheriff's department in my county where I live right now, even though I just got done with the military. I just went through a class, and this is true, I've seen it in my own life, and they started giving statistics, and the statistics of guys who are in jail, okay? And it's interesting to see when they started asking some of the questions, where was the father in the process? And all of a sudden, and one of them had to do with church, and I thought it was so amazing, that having children in the church, how long they would stay, like for a bus ministry. Pastor and his wife go pick them up in his bus ministry, and all of a sudden they're there, and all of a sudden they hit 18 years of age. What was the statistic of those kids continuing in church? And it was very small. Even though it was there, it wasn't zero, but it was very small. Now the mother just bringing them herself, much higher percentage, but still only like 33% that they would continue past 18 to 21 years of age in the church. Guess what the statistic was when the dad brought him to church? 75%. It went from 33 to 75 that they would maintain and stay in the church when the dad was involved. What do you think it was when the dad and mom together brought him? Oh, it was extremely high, like 80-some percent and above. Does that tell you anything? You being here is so key. Don't stop. When the doors are open, you need to be here. No excuses. Just say, we're going to be here from the standpoint of us serving the Lord, us worshiping Him. Because remember, when you start getting off track, who are the first ones to see it? Your children. And what you taught them was that, oh, other things can take priority over the house of God, and you have just set a deadly precedence.